webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 3rd of October 2013, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And from the Citadel of Uncommon Sense at the end of the Long Boulevard, festooned with all manner of blooming tropical beauty and decorated with fountains dedicated to all the saints, from the Gospel Revolution headquarters in Houston, Texas, please welcome our founder and president, Michael Williams.
What? 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 Good morning, Bears Bartlett. I never know what in the world I'm going to be greeted with on here.
Well, just
but from the looks out my back window, it really defies description. It is so beautiful.
You wonder that everyone
doesn't live in Houston. I just really do wonder why everybody doesn't live in Houston, Texas.
Hey, what are we talking about today, Michael?
I don't know.
Okay.
You're the host.
Oh, I can take this anywhere I want. Yeah, really. I don't believe that either. So stick around where, again this week, we agree with Arthur Schopenhauer that religion is a masterpiece of the art of animal training, for it trains people as to how they shall think.
Oh, that man with all that is spent. Oh, that man with all that is spent.
Hey, Barrett, this is Peg Zuniga. I was calling to give my testimony about what Mike Williams and the past 18, 19 years has meant to us. And our lives have been transformed by it, and nothing was ever the same after meeting Michael. And real simple things like just putting us on course about the love of God and back on course. We knew it when we were young, got driven out by religion, abused. We were close to 30 years in the ministry. We loved serving people, serving God. And coming out of it, you couldn't figure out what was love and what was not love. And it was hard to discern who cared for you and who did not care for you. And it seems that if you're back to the fullness and the finished work of God, you can know and love yourself. And in loving yourself, you can actually step into the good news. And we're grateful. After all these years, we're going right back in. It's been taking us a long time. It's been a long time out. Our family hit some hard times and pretty much lost everything. But with all that said and done, we never condemned ourselves because love of God, whereas back under the law and in religion, we damned ourselves every day, every minute, every day, every week. And we just don't do that anymore. Or if we do, we catch it pretty quickly, recognizing it's just the law here to beat us up. And that's what Michael helped clear. And in his book one, he just expounds on it more and more. And we look forward to hooking up with him in the different cities to come. And we love him. We love you, Barris. We love the whole Gospel Revolutionary group. And are sure this is our year coming up. Just positive. This is our year to share the good news. And you know, help others experience what we have experienced, restoring God's love in its purest form to our heart. And we trust our own hearts these days, and that's a God thing. We love you. We will see you soon. This is Jeff and Peg Zuniga signing off.
Bye. Gospel, gospel, gospel revolution.
You're feeling down, or you got the kids at the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution?
Gospel revolution.
Have an interesting week, Michael.
I have had a very interesting week. As old men talk, you talk more and more about your health, you know?
Oh, boy.
And
oh, boy.
So I just got my most recent lab work done, and it's like somebody turned the clock back 20 years for me. My lab work was just fantastic. Goodness gracious, you just would not believe the difference between 4 months ago when we first started dealing with this high iron count and then getting rid of it. Let me tell you something. If you've got high iron in your body, do not underestimate the disruption that it causes with every organ in your body. It is easily resolved. So my numbers are just so good. It's like I'm looking at a 25-year-old's lab results now.
That's concerning. That is very concerning. What you're really telling me is that there's no vacancies at the top of the food chain in this here gospel revolution for the foreseeable future.
No. I just moved my target to 90, so...
I think I'll start playing bingo and give up on this thing then. Hey, I had an interesting week.
Well, Barris, I was going to ask you.
Oh, you weren't. Your pants are smoking. You weren't. You're so self-absorbed with your numbers.
See, I want to know what your lab work is now. See, let's...
Well, the prognosis is very bad indeed. Very bad indeed. Tell the people what you see.
Oh, Lord, I see a cracked window. You did it, didn't you?
You guessed
you
it.
You done went and did it.
Mate, I was just sitting here minding my own business, and there was a neighbor's cat that was stalking the pigeons that were eating the birdseed that had fallen out of the birdseed when the finches actually hit that. They're greedy little buggers, and they spill a lot, and the doves come and eat that on the ground, and this cat was stalking them. So very slowly, very, very quietly, I opened the window and shot the cat. Well, I missed first time, and I had to wait until the cat came back, and for that I had to leave the window open so all the flies got in the room, and I got my BB gun again, and I started shooting flies because it's been so wonderful fun. I mean, it's so fun, Mike. You ought to do this. I'm going to send you a BB gun so you can kill anything you want. And I must have knocked out a dozen flies on this window, and I'm getting really good. It's only, I mean, 3 feet away, but, you know, still with a BB gun. It's, you know, it takes practice, this stuff, mate. And on one of these occasions, when the window was, you know, full of assorted bugs, I cracked the window.
Yes. I knew you would either do it with the BB gun or your didgeridoo, one of the two.
My didgeridoo.
If that wouldn't crack a window, I don't know what would.
There you go. But, hey, listen, I've got to try and somehow get this podcast past my missus, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this window out and put it in her room. And it's always covered with blinds and that. She only uses it now and then. And then one day she'll say, oh, my gosh, Barris, how did this get cracked? And I'll say, oh, love, I don't know how you did it. And I think I could get away with that. What do you reckon?
You can't. I'm going to tell on you.
Well, you got to get here first, and you're a long way away from here.
Hey, listen, all I have to do is start yelling real loud, and Laura's going to hear me in the other room. So.
I can see wife number four coming up real fast.
With friends like me, who needs enemies, right?
You always misquote that. It's with friends like you, who needs an enema? I think that's it, isn't it?
No, it is not.
Oh, okay. Is this going to get...
You stand corrected again, and here we go.
No.
Live, okay. And we are in full swing.
Folks are dumb where I come from.
Oh.
the calf path. One day, through the primeval wood, a calf walked home, as good calves should, but made a trail all bent askew, a crooked trail, as all calves do. Since then, 200 years have fled, and I infer the calf is dead, but still he left behind his trail, and thereby hangs my moral tale. The trail was taken up next day by a lone dog that passed that way, and then a wise bellwether sheep pursued the trail o'er vale and steep, and drew the flock behind him too, as good bellwethers always do. And from that day o'er hill and glade, through these old woods a path was made, and many men wound in and out, and dodged and turned and bent about, and uttered words of righteous wrath, because 'twas such a crooked path. But still they followed, do not laugh, the first migrations of that calf, and through this winding woodway stalked, because he wobbled when he walked. This forest path became a lane that bent and turned again. This crooked lane became a road where many a poor horse with his load toiled on beneath the burning sun and travelled some 3 miles in one, and thus a century and a half they trod the footsteps of that calf. The years passed on in swiftness fleet. The road became a village street, and this, before men were aware, a city's crowded thoroughfare, and soon the central street was this of a renowned metropolis, and men 2 centuries and a half trod in the footsteps of that calf. Each day 100,000 a rout followed the zigzag calf about, and o'er his crooked journey went the traffic of a continent. 100,000 men were led by one calf near 3 centuries dead. They followed still his crooked way and lost 100 years a day, for thus such reverence is lent to well-established precedent. A moral lesson this might teach, were I ordained and called to preach, for men are prone to go it blind along the calf paths of the mind, and work away from sun to sun to do what other men have done. They follow in the beaten track, and out and in and forth and back, and still their devious course pursue to keep the path that others do. But how the wise old wood gods laugh who saw the first primeval calf. Ah, many things this tale might teach, but I'm not ordained to preach.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, this week, Michael, we're going to go down a bit of a rabbit trail as an aside from our current series. The past 2 programs have been number 1 and number 2 in a series of 4 programs that we've called Politics, Pagans, Parasites and Profiteers, regardless of the names that Jeffrey gives them. He took his lead from you last week. I still haven't got any of my titles in the show.
He knows who the boss is.
Yeah, he knows what side his bread's buttered.
Do you send him a check every week?
But see, there you go.
Hey, yeah.
I ask him for a check every week.
Oh, goodness.
So let's just recap. In our first program, we talked about politics, and we covered how the gospel compares with Christianity per se at large. We also shared a little bit of the history of how the Roman culture not only impinged on the Christian church, but actually became the Christian church. Mm-hmm. We talked about Constantine and a few other things. And then last week we talked about how the gospel compares with what Christianity calls the church. Mm-hmm. It's taken a week, but I'm actually getting to say it properly, I think, aren't I, Michael?
You are getting better at it. I think I'm getting better at it, too.
Well, yeah, it only takes so much laughing and belittlement from you for me to get it, but I do.
Yeah, don't ruin my fun.
Folks are dumb where I come from. So last week we talked about what the church really is and how that compares with what the world calls the church. And we also gave a little bit more history on how paganism has so infiltrated the church as to make it unrecognizable from New Testament Christianity. If you know what paganism is and you knew nothing else and you suddenly came to this planet somewhere in the West, say USA or UK or something like that, and you looked at the practices, policies and structure of the modern Christian church, you would find yourself saying, yep, looks like paganism to me. So that's where the last 2 weeks have taken us. And today we're looking at just a little bit of something on the side. But frankly, this subject, it's inexhaustible, isn't it, Michael?
You can't exhaust this subject. The thing that I get in my mind as we talk about all of this, Barris, is that we're backing up to the historical and the social impact of mixing law with grace. So we've spent all of these years separating law from grace and declaring the gospel of peace. And now we're having to go back and examine what the mixture of law and grace and the absence of the gospel of peace created. What the absence of the gospel of peace, what the absence of the separation of law from grace created was Christianity. And because of its ready adherence to mixing law and grace, it made it very susceptible to the politics of religion and also to the paganism that it became introduced to. There was no gospel of peace. They were still understanding sacrifices and all of the things that paganism has in it was added very easily. But it was added very easily because of the mixture of law and grace and the absence of the gospel of peace. So all you and I are doing now, we're backing it up, bro, and we're backing it up to see what was created. Some concept created Christianity other than the gospel. The reason that we've compared what the church is that was created by Christianity and what the church is based on the gospel, nobody can say, you know what I don't like about the church? You know what's wrong with the church today? I'm telling you, I'm never going to go to church again. None of those statements qualify in the understanding of the gospel. Those are all communicated based on the perversion of the gospel, because there is nothing wrong with the church. Zero. The same as individuals, there's nothing wrong with you. You're righteous and holy and perfect. The church, by extension, being the collective of that righteousness and that holiness and that perfection, the church is the collectiveness of this redemption that includes all, we still see the same thing. So for me to say there's something wrong with the church is to say there's something wrong with your relationship with God. This is the equivalent. One, we're dealing with the mass of the whole, and the other, we're dealing with the particulars of the individual. And if there's something wrong with the church, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with somebody.
Michael, and it seems to me that, you know, Benjamin Franklin, I believe it was, said, the reason most partnerships fall apart is because of the lack of a clearly written agreement at the beginning. And I think when it comes to discussion of anything of this nature, definitions are all important. Mm-hmm. If I was to say the word salvation, it would mean something different to a Roman Catholic, to a Methodist, to a Word of Faith person, and to me. At least off the top of our heads, we can think of four. And we know that if you take all of the different forms of Christianity, there's probably thousands of definitions for salvation. So really, what I hear you saying is, let's define our terms.
Yes.
And let us be clear in our terms, because else we will just talk past each other.
Yes, Barris, I don't even think we are defining our terms. We are allowing the terms to stand as they were defined, biblically and scripturally. Another good example would be the end of the world. We know that the entire planet has been sold on a lie that the end of this planet is coming at the hand of God. Not only 37,000 different denominations, but most of the religions of this world, they're going to come up with a definition of what the end of the world means also.
Well, they have.
Yes.
Even more than salvation. My God, how many different versions of the rapture or revelation? Crikey.
Yes. Christianity created the end of the world. It's just amazing. We could go through a whole session on the end of the world. Christianity's view of the end of the world and the gospel view of the end of the world. I think we're going to have a number of really great shows in doing this, but holding the integrity of the term church. And if we do that, then we know who the culprit is. See, if I am calling it a name and finding fault with something that there is no fault with, how in the world are we ever going to truly address the issues and where the fault lies? People say, well, Mike Williams, it's up to you to determine where the fault lies. No, it's up to the gospel to determine where the fault lies. The gospel of peace and the gospel of grace says this, that the cross is in all ways absolutely conclusive in its results. Christianity is fundamentally incorrect. The gospel of peace and the gospel of grace says Christianity is fundamentally incorrect. That's the difference between the two. And we can't surrender those points. Some of the dearest people in my life who love the gospel still say, well, the church this and the church that. I'm not going. Now, I correct you all the time just because of the sheer fun of it. But I'm not going to go around correcting people all the time, as I don't anyway about terminology. I established what the terminology is. I can still have a conversation with anybody because I know what they're talking about. But when it comes to establishing this understanding of grace and peace, this terminology has to be understood. What are you looking for on your ceiling?
I'm trying to take this somewhere, and I don't really even, you know, I feel like the guy who went into the airport and he said to the lady behind the counter, give me a ticket. And she said, where to? He said, doesn't matter. I got business everywhere. I'm just thinking about what you're saying. Redefining things. What we are doing is we are returning the definitions back to their biblical roots.
Very important distinction there, Bears. Because if we're setting a new definition for these things, then we are doing no different than Christianity has done. Let's keep all the terms that we've used all these years, and therein we make clear distinctions between the gospel and Christianity. This church has already been presented to Christ. That's what it says. What people say about this is that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot nor wrinkle. Well, there is no place in the Bible that says that Jesus is coming back after a church without spot nor wrinkle. It says that he did what he did on the cross that he may present to himself a church not having spot nor wrinkle.
Hey, Michael,
How in the world we turned that into end time doctrine, I don't even know.
Michael, say that again. That's too good to only hear once.
The entire Christian world says that Jesus is coming back after a church without spot nor wrinkle. That is not what it says. Even out of context, it doesn't say that. What it says is, after it establishes why Christ is doing the work that he is doing on the cross, it is so that he may receive unto himself a church not having spot nor wrinkle. That's not a futuristic event. That is an event that took place 2,000 years ago. The church was made perfect. The world, the body of Christ, the moment it became connected to the head, was perfected. There is nothing wrong with the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is the church. The spinoff of inconsistencies, half-truths, I can't even call them half-truths. They're not even tenth truths of these things. They just use the words and then come up with something absolutely opposite to what it says.
Now, most Christians will actually, they understand this. They just don't believe that they are the ones who've redefined terms. Now, the proof that they understand this is when, if you look at how most Christian organizations deal with, say, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or anybody for that matter that they consider to be a cult, and a cult is not a sect. in Christianity, a sect is any weird belief system that the majority of Christians decides, what the heck, they can join the club. Whereas a cult is a weird belief system that Christians say, no, they're not going to be in this club. So you got sects and you got cults. But what Christians say about cults is this. Well, they've redefined the terms. When the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about the kingdom, you're actually having a conversation and you're talking past each other, thinking that you're actually connecting, but you're not. But this is exactly what happens within Christianity. By redefining the terms, they themselves are talking past other people who are using biblical definitions. It reminds me of that statement, Michael, when a well-packaged web of lies has been sold gradually to the masses over generations, the truth will seem utterly preposterous and its speaker a raving lunatic. That was Dresden James. And if it doesn't apply to Christianity, I don't know that it could apply to anything.
I agree. Now, let's take this one step back again. And here's the point where I don't know who did what. But here is a fact, Barris, that we must consider in the defining of these terms. There's two places where that prophecies were quoted in the New Testament that they weren't quoted correctly. I don't know if they weren't quoted correctly or they were not translated correctly. And it really comes down to the point where it's inconsequential as to what the cause was, because this is a 2,000-year-old situation we're talking about now, almost 2,000-year-old. And it's like trying to figure out, was it by intent that these mistakes or in translation were made? Was it by default? It really is, I'm not trying to find out who to blame here. The important thing is that we acknowledge the fact that these carryovers from quoting what the prophet said to what some of the writers in the New Testament had to say they said, this is like that bad game we used to do it in school, we used to play gossip. And so just to prove how bad gossip is, what our teacher would do, she would have us, there was our rows of chairs sitting in her classroom, and she would whisper something to the person sitting in the first row on the right.
This is Chinese whispers. I love this game.
Is that what that is?
Yeah, never fails. Keep going, bud.
And the next person was, to the best of their ability, to turn around and say to the whisper to the person behind them what they were just told. And it was always so fun, because what come out at the end was never anywhere even in the ballpark as to what the teacher gave us to pass along one to another. I will never forget that experiment that we used to do. And it was very fun. It's like you said, it was just absolutely hilarious to have the last person stand up and say what it is.
And yet, if you interrupted that process anywhere through it, every one of those people would have said, yeah, I said exactly what I was told.
Yes, that is the truth. They would say that. And we all did. Yeah. So let's look at two of these. One of those, of course, is in the book of Revelation. And if you're going to read the book of Revelation, I think it is important to accept what the book of Revelation says it's about. It says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. In the process of the book of Revelation, its writer, John, had these things to say about what Christianity has termed the end of the world.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
I had a conversation with somebody this week, and I put the question, does it say in the Bible that God's going to wipe all tears away? And they went straight to Revelation, where it says, he will wipe all tears away.
Mm-hmm.
And I suddenly realized that John, the writer of Revelations, had taken a verse straight out of Isaiah 25 and misquoted it.
Absolutely.
Anyone who can come up with a book of Revelations might be smoking something. I really don't know. But let's... Let's presume he was in his right mind. He actually totally misquoted Isaiah 25 8, which says that the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, not he will wipe away all tears from faces. Huge difference. And you're the one who actually woke me up to this. Huge difference. By simply switching a word, switching a phrase, not quite actually saying what the scriptures say, by misquoting an Old Testament scripture, it's so easy to make the Bible say what we want it to say.
It's very powerful to know that that statement is made about God shall wipe away all tears in the book of Revelation. And then when we go back to look at Isaiah, it says that he will wipe away tears from all faces, not all tears. It's all faces that tears. You say, well, that's just semantics. No, it's not in context because he tells you what tears. This is what's so wild about this. He tells you exactly which tears will be wiped away. And the tears that will be wiped away from all faces is any fear of danger of wrath from God. That's the tears that will be wiped from all faces. Christianity has taken that and turned it on its head. Even the writer of the book of Revelation took it and turned it on its head and come up with this utopia that we're going to eventually go to where there's not going to be any tears. Let me tell you something. The gospel preaches there is a place called the kingdom of God that has spread and infected this entire earth with the righteousness of Christ that gives us a place to where that God wipes away all tears pertaining to judgment off of all faces.
And the very next verse says, in the rebuke of his people, he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
Thank you for reading it for us. Those are the tears that will be wiped away off of all faces because all rebuke that causes the tears is taken away. Now, this is the difference in Christianity and the gospel. You see, Christianity teaches that someday in the future that God is going to wipe away all tears from some faces. Let me be very clear. You can't say all faces in Christianity because that would say all people. Now, Christianity decided that that's not what they're going to go with. They're going to pervert the gospel, and they're going to change the all from tears, from people to tears. Let's get rid of all tears, because if it says this applies to all people, our entire doctrine is screwed. So they couldn't do that. So what do? Well, let's just do a little chuck and jive. Whether it was John's deliberate attempt to do so or not, I don't know. I can't judge a man's motives, but we do know it happened. And this verse was completely inverted.
And
completely.
Not only that, but you go to any Bible with cross references. Guess what? Revelation 21:4 refers back to here, and this verse refers to 20. It doesn't matter that it says the exact opposite. They just love cross referencing these.
I know. So here's the drastic difference. The difference between Christianity and the gospel pertaining to this verse in Isaiah and this prophecy, as used by John also, who inverted it, is this. Christianity teaches that God is going to wipe all tears from some faces. The gospel teaches that God is going to wipe some tears from all faces.
That's good.
What a drastic difference. You say, well, one says wipe all tears and some tears, all people. It makes no difference. It makes all the difference in the world. We're dealing with a language here where words mean something. If I know anything from Barris Bartlett, words mean something.
Well, if they don't, guess what? We can make any word mean anything we want.
Anything we want. So let me preach the gospel. I guess you can tell I've already gone into preach the gospel mode here. Isaiah prophesied that the time would come when God would wipe the tears pertaining to wrath and anger from God and rebuke from God off the face of all people. God wiped them away 2,000 years ago, and Christianity put them back.
Well, the proof of that is very simple. It's not something you don't have to wrangle with the Bible to even see that. Because when we read further on in this very same chapter of Isaiah 25, here's what we find. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will not judge us, save us. Mm-hmm. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his judgment. No, salvation.
Mm-hmm.
For on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest. Salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation. Now, if there is one word that Christianity loves to use, it's salvation. Well, here it is. And in this here salvation, God will wipe away tears from all faces.
Pertaining to
the rebuke of his people.
The rebuke. Pertaining to rebuke. You know, Carlton Pearson, when we did the first conference convention here in Houston, came and spoke for me, which I really appreciated. But he made the comment that this teaching that Jesus saved us from God, he totally rejected that. But that's really what the whole gospel is about. You see, Christianity teaches that Jesus saved us from hell. A hell that didn't exist is not a salvation. That's an illusion, and Jesus is not an illusion. What Jesus did save us from is the wrath of God, the rebuke of God. This is not a doctrine we pull out of one verse. This is the saturation of the entire scriptures about this subject and what this salvation is from. The context of salvation in this term is salvation that results in the gospel of peace. The salvation that is spoken of here specifically is the salvation from ever, ever, ever having to exist in the presence of an angry God ever again.
Peace, the cessation of againstness.
Yes.
Now, here's an interesting part of this chapter too, Michael. Before you get to this verse, God says a fascinating thing in this chapter. He says, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces.
Mm-hmm.
Then he says, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. What is that covering? And the veil that is spread over all nations.
Mm-hmm.
He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces.
Powerful. That is salvation from the law, the veil that's spoken of here. The only one that we know that's taught on about the veil in the New Testament is this veil of the law. And these verses, so horribly perverted in the book of Revelation by the writer John or his translators, which is it? Do you know which it is? Was it the translators who perverted John's writings, or is this exactly what John said? I want to know.
Oh, okay. Let me look. Revelation coming up here, chapter 21, I think, and is it 14? Interesting. Okay. Let me just check one more thing. Then John says, in verse 4 of chapter 21 of Revelation's chapter 21, verse 4, John says, and God will wipe, I'm just checking the original now.
If the term all is inserted in tears and not in the original translation, we know that the major fault lies with the translator.
Theos exilifo pastakru ophthalmos. Ophthalmos eyes. No, John says precisely that God shall wipe, he shall doubly wipe, exilifo, all. He uses the word pas, and pas in Greek means nothing's left out. It is
wow.
The whole deal, all, is the only way to translate that. So theos will expel all tears from eyes. Yeah, that's what John writes in the
So it is not the translators who are at fault in the misuse of the scriptures. It is John who is at fault for the misuse of scripture.
Well, Michael, as you know, that opens up a whole nother can of worms, which is to say we have over 8,000 copies of early manuscripts, not one of which is an original, not one. We don't know whether we've got a copy of an original. We do know that we've got copies of the original. So was this John or was this some other person down the line? We're never going to know. However, if this is a copy of an original document, then we must presume that it was John who changed this, yes.
Well, you know, it's irrelevant to me. I always just like to know. Inquiring minds want to know.
We're a danger to ourselves and everyone else on this planet, mate. And that's the truth, family. The gospel is a danger. It is a real danger to human thinking. Yes. It just tears down human thinking. The gospel of grace and peace says there is no... How do you define grace, Michael?
Grace is... It's been a long time since someone asked me that question. Well, first off, grace is the opposite to law. Grace is the definition of a relationship without effort.
Oh, that's good. A relationship without effort. And, of course, we just defined peace as a cessation or an end of againstness.
Yes. Or even hostilities.
A thief fell out of heaven with some molded eyes, but the Lamb rolled a seven back to paradise. The bread was finally leavened, so I had a slice, and the sun began to rain. Water swelled from fountains and then turned to wine. Rocks fell from the mountains in a chorus line. He came in tails and top hat, and he looked so fine. Yes, the sun began to rain. A fox snuck in to steal away the grapes. But the man who ran the vineyard shut the gate, so he could not escape, and now we'll live. It first was planned. Did you get your invitation to come play in the band and let the sun begin to rain?
Michael, just as either a casual reader or as an avid Bible student, would you say the book of Revelation was allegorical or literal?
I think both.
I am not gonna prep you on any of these questions ever again. You are a cheater beater. That's what you are, fella. It's like reading the
it
bloody.
It is literally allegorical.
Well, I guess the point I'm trying to make is this: most Christians would have told me that it was literal, except for those parts that they say are allegorical.
See, I was right.
Yeah, but you're not a Christian. You prize yourself on that. So no.
But I never said Christians are wrong about everything.
Wait. So, I think we're on safe ground using that. Wait. Now, aren't we? Aren't we past the limit? Yes. Limit time? Yeah. So hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Most Christians would say that's literal. Yes. But when it comes to dragons, they'd say that's allegorical because they don't want to actually admit that they believe in dragons. Or, yeah.
Here you've gotten to one of the points. Do you take the whole Bible literally?
Oh, I take it totally literally, Michael, except for those bits, of course, that I don't like, and then I call it allegorical. Yeah, I mean, like, you know, my hand has done quite a few things that I'm not going to tell you about, but I'll
and
be
I
damned.
Don't want to know about.
You're right about that, but I'm damned if I'm going to cut it off. You know what I'm sort of, I mean, that was allegorical. Surely that was allegorical.
Yes, that's the convenience of this whole issue. It becomes absolutely literal when it comes to things that you can judge and condemn people with, and yet...
Is that why you've still got two eyes? Is that when you were a Christian, when you were a Christian preacher, did you not thrust your eye out because... What are you trying to sound like, inscrutable or something, eh? Are you the inscrutable Texan. Oh, okay. So bring us back to this first thing. Oh, no, second thing I guess we're up to now.
Finally.
Somebody hand me a drink.
The second one that I would like for us to look at, which really, really blew me away, I've always gone through the verse where it is quoted in the New Testament, and no longer will anyone have to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest.
Where is that now, quoted in the New Testament?
Barris?
Open your Bible. Come on, get real, mate.
I got my Biblia right here.
I trust it's a 1611 version.
I don't know.
Of the King James, the one with the Apocrypha in it and notes.
I could find this if you'd be quiet.
Edition 19.
Oh, excuse me.
Oh, no. I'm putting that to air. I want people to see what the real Mike Williams is really like. Schofield notes, wide margins for your own personal writing. Calfskin cover. I trust you're using the right one.
I think only thing this is going to do when it goes to air is show people how unmovably patient I am.
Large print version in your case, I imagine.
Da 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 da.
You take your time, mate. Our listeners have got all the time in the world. Perhaps I should remind. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then.
Oh Lord! Now we got to go through all this. This is in Hebrews chapter 8. Now let me tell you something. If you can find something in the Bible having that type of harassment taking place all at the same time, you're good at finding things in the Bible.
This is how we train our leaders in the Gospel Revolution family. Anyone is welcome to apply.
This is actually Hebrews. Of course, I've done a lot of teaching on this. One of the videos that is posted now is just so marvelous. I really encourage you to watch it and to hear it. Number one, the teaching is fantastic. And that's 15 years ago, and I look amazing. It's just.
What's the title of it, buddy?
The Great High Priest.
And where can people find it?
It is online. You can find it on YouTube under Gospel Revolution 1. You'll find all of our videos there. You'll find videos that Jeff does on a regular basis. Please do not pass up the opportunity to understand this one powerful element about the gospel, and that is the great high priest. Let me read all of this in context. It's actually Hebrews chapter 8. I can start at verse 7 and feel comfortable with it. The actual verse we're going to is verse 11. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith. Now, if you read this in context, the fault he's finding with them, it's the priesthood. Most of the time this is read that God was still finding fault with the people. Now, that is true by extension of the fact that he found fault with the priesthood. But the fault that he found was with them. The context is the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Let me emphasize here what covenant God did not make. This covenant is not about God taking you by the hand and leading you somewhere. That's not what this covenant is about. And take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on, help me stand. That's not that covenant.
You're a serious loss, mate, to the singing industry.
The serious loss is measurable based on the ears who hear it. In the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So he's not going to do a covenant to where that if you don't keep your end, God's not going to keep his end. that those covenant days are over. The one where you have to respond for God to acknowledge you, that's not this covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, this is a quote, obviously, by Paul here in Romans. But when you go back to where this was quoted from, Jeremiah 31:31.
Let's go check it out. Jeremiah 31:31.
Yes. Now, first off, the word know here means gnosis. It is the word knowledge. It means to know. And now we're going to go back to the prophecies of the Old Covenant about the New Covenant. And we're going to read this in context where it was written that the prophet said. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So you see, not all of it got quoted. First off, not all of it got quoted. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. Now, the first thing that you notice here is that the term law is singular in the original. It got translated to laws in the New Testament. I don't think we can overlook that, because Jesus did talk about the new law as singular. Now, why would it say, I'll put my law singular in the prophecy, if it was laws as it got translated to in the book of Hebrews? And I will put my law in their hearts, because this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is no way that God wrote Old Testament laws on the heart of a new covenant person. It makes no sense.
Well, why would it if it says in Hebrews that the first had to be totally annulled, if the old...
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm going to write what was completely taken away and dissolved, and I'm going to take that and write it on your heart. I don't think that fits. However, we are explained about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we are under a law. We're under the law of liberty. We're under the law of life. Now, it just so happens it's up to God to keep this law, not us. That's the wonderful thing about this. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this is pretty accurate quote. Where was it changed? Number one, it was changed from law, singular, to laws, plural. Number two, the translation of the word know doesn't have anything to do with knowledge in the prophecy. This is not a gnosis. This is not a knowledge of something. This isn't something learned. I used to read that and it's, well, how will all know him? But we've got to tell everybody before they can know him. You've got to know the Lord. So if you got to know the Lord, you have to have knowledge because that's the way this got translated. Now, the word no, when I went back and looked it up, the thing that struck me was in the process of the definition of the word no in the Old Testament. And Barris, you can tell us what that word actually is in the Hebrew.
It's fascinating because there's something which I'm going to surprise you with here. But just to answer that question first, when Adam knew his wife and she conceived, the word for knew is yada. That's the word that is used here.
Yes.
When Solomon is getting his last marching orders from his daddy, David, David's dying, and he says to Solomon, look, do whatever you like in life, but get to know your God. The word is yada.
Mm-hmm.
It means intimate knowledge of. In modern speak, we would call it intercourse. When Adam yada'd his wife, she conceived. If you yes. yada your God, you will be strong and do great feats, the Bible says. And here, the word used is yada again, Michael. But here is an interesting thing. When you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation made of the Hebrew scriptures by Jewish scholars 200 to 300 years before Christ, when you look at the Septuagint, the word for no is gnosis. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew old scriptures, which is a fascinating. Well, actually, Jesus and the disciples almost invariably quoted the Septuagint. But that's where this switch first.
Very interesting. So this has gone through two translations by the time it gets to the New Testament then.
At least.
Barris, the Hebrew word there is correct. When you read through this definition, the result of intercourse is to become blood related. There is a blood connection now between the mother and the father through the children. They are now blood related.
This is seen in the English derivation of the word kind. When you are kind, a kind of something is something which is kinned to something else. You only hear that in the south of the US anymore. That we're going to visit our kin folks. We're kin.
Yes.
We're the same kind.
Yes. And that term is actually used in Strong's exhaustive definition. It means to be kin. It literally means to be blood related. So what was lost here in two places, we went from law to laws in the translation. And we also took the word that means you shall be blood related to me. And that word got watered down through the Septuagint, through the translation from Septuagint into the Greek, and we wind up with the word gnosis. So, Barris, read for us what that actual Greek word is, the term no in Hebrews chapter 8, as it was translated from Jeremiah chapter 31. What is the word in the New Testament translated to?
Well, there are two words translated as no in this same verse. It reads, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, in the Hebrew, both occasions, the word is yada, kind, blood-related, intimate relationship producing life.
Yes.
Now, when we come to the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament written by Jewish scribes and scholars, it says, and in no way shall teach each his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know or gnosis the Lord, for all shall edo me. Two words in the Greek which mean to know. Now, this translation was directly copied into the New Testament, still using these two separate words, gnosis and edo. So what do they both mean? And why was yada and yada changed to gnosis and edo? In Greek, gnosko or gnosis very often connotes a growing in knowledge. So something that you are taking in, you're taking in knowledge, you are growing in knowledge. Edo, on the other hand, generally tends to mean you already have full knowledge. You're the full bottle on this thing. You have all knowledge that is to be had on this particular thing. So a good English, modern English translation for this might be that people won't go around saying, learn bit by bit, precept upon precept, verse by verse. Don't take in knowledge that way. People won't say you've got to do it that way. You've got to go to teaching seminars and you've got to learn a bit by bit. And the reason they won't is because everyone is going to have the full innate inherent knowledge within themselves. These both convey a certain truth, but neither of them include the concept of intimacy and blood relatedness.
Yes. It's blood. It is blood relation. You just cannot read the definition of this word and not come up with a blood relation. Now, if Christianity is responsible for these, the change of these words, then let that responsibility lie where it is. However, there are things that we may be dealing with even before Christianity. There could have been mistranslations into the Septuagint that would have caused these mistranslations to be passed on. We're not trying to figure out today where the blame lies.
However, Christianity, when they translate the Bible, have every reason to go back and check the Old Testament when it's an Old Testament quote.
Hello.
Yeah. So it's...
They are guilty.
Yeah. Well, certainly, I mean, wouldn't you? If you were translating the Bible and there was an Old Testament quote, wouldn't you go back to the Hebrew to see what it said?
Well, that's what they have claimed to do. And if they did, then this is not looking good. So, but we can't judge someone's heart or their intent. The only thing we can do, though, but this we can do, and we can do it emphatically. They were wrong.
What you can say emphatically is whatever Hebrews 8 and 8 says, it ain't what Jeremiah 31 says.
Exactly. It loses its power. It loses its revelation. It loses its mega mystery. I think we had a show about that, didn't we?
I think you like that phrase.
This is another mega mystery. This that all shall know. How in the world shall all know him? How will that ever happen? If you have to know the Lord, have a mental assent to the Lord to be saved, as they teach, you would have to accept that all are going to. That's what the verse says.
No. You don't understand, Michael. Here's what Christians will tell you, and they tell it to you very emphatically. All does not mean all. All means some. All means many. All means a few. All means only those that can fit through the narrow door.
All means everything else but all.
Yeah. It's if it wasn't so tragic, it'd be really quite laughable, wouldn't it?
The thing we're wanting to accomplish in this series of shows that we're doing is to show why the emphasis on the gospel. Why are we seeming to diss Christianity? Well, you don't have to diss Christianity. All you have to do is quote it. All you have to do is deal with what it says. I don't have to diss Christianity whatsoever.
Hey, I got an example. Tell me if this is what you're talking about. A couple of months ago, a pastor said that all the homosexuals in America should be rounded up, put within barbed wire, and starved to death. Is that what you meant? No, because didn't you just say all you got to do is quote them?
All you got to do is quote them, and I don't even have to say anything to that. Let the quote stand for itself. These comparisons are the most powerful things that we can do to juxtapose Christianity next to the gospel and look at their conclusions. Does Christianity come up with different conclusions than the gospel? Almost, if not on every point, it comes up with different conclusions. Now, it believes the same things. It believes in the same Jesus, the same cross, same death, same burial, the same resurrection, the same virgin birth. It believes all of those things. But other than the historical fact, Christianity comes up with something different entirely than what the gospel comes up with. The gospel is good news. And if it is not good news for everyone, it is not good news for anyone.
But I thought Christianity was good news, wasn't it?
Christianity is good news for a few. And I'm telling you, it is for a very, very small few.
Michael, I got this this week, and I just thought maybe it belonged in this show. A person may believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. May believe premillennial, post-millennial, amillennial. May believe limited atonement or unlimited atonement, annihilation or eternal torment, and still be classified as a good Christian. However, when a person begins to trust in the love and power of God to restore us, as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive, that God shall be all in all and all things made new, that person becomes unworthy of other people's Christian fellowship because their God is limited. Their mm-hmm. God doesn't have love that is unlimited. They don't know God is designed to make all things new. But they'll give you fellowship as long as you stay in darkness. When God first revealed himself to Moses, the book says he revealed himself in a thick darkness. When he first revealed himself to Abraham, when his name was still Abram, the book says he revealed himself to Abram in a horror of darkness.
And that, my friend, is exactly what Christianity is. It's darkness.
Gospel revolution.
Going down, well, you got the case of the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution.
One light lit up everyone. I am not a Christian. Yeah, well, I am not. I see the Lord taken away. I am not a Christian. I see there's no more price to pay. I am not, and I can see we're all okay. I'm not a Christian. There is no coming judgment day. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I'm not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I'm not a Christian. Well, I don't buy what you're trying to sell. I am not a Christian. Don't believe the devil's well. I am not. I don't believe there is a hell. I'm not a Christian, and I don't believe in sin as well. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I believe the two agreed. I am not a Christian. It ended all religious need. I am not, and I believe the world's redeemed. I'm not a Christian, oh, and I am sure that love will lead once we all stop trying to be Christians. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news?
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, by their financial support, ensure that this weekly PowerCast always goes out on time. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. if you would like to leave a message for the show, and please do. Why don't you call us and let us know what this gospel of grace and peace has done and means to you. Simply telephone me on area code 234-564-0971. That is 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Remember, I've got these sausages, garlic sausages.
Remember these sausages?
Yeah. Remember, no Christians were harmed in the making of this program, and thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel, all the time, is being broadcast 24/7 at thegospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the highly decorated and vastly chromed GR Studios here in Nashville, Tennessee, and from beautiful bloody Houston, Mike. Where the hell are you?
It is good day from Michael Williams. Hey, Beres, hey,
yeah.
Lighten up on me. It was a year that I had a 24-hour radio show broadcasting around the world before I even knew it. So give me a break.
Remember to join. Oh, listen, just come back next week, will you, where we're going to do the – oh, or something.
Oh, and I want to thank everyone for the pledge drive. Goodness gracious, you guys are so fantastic. Oh, my gosh. Love and hugs to everyone. Oh, you made this amazing. We'll be telling you about the full results of this. But the process, last year we did away with all the debt, all the former debt. This, after that transition, my goal was that we zero balance all of our credit cards and unsecured debts. And Beres, by the time we go to air, that's probably going to have been accomplished.
Wow, family, you guys are just too special. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
All right, Mr. Tired Man, what didn't you get any sleep last night, buddy?
It's raining. You're supposed to go to bed in Texas when it rains.
Go over the road, buy yourself a little bottle of red wine, and go to bed and watch a movie.
I don't even need the red wine. I just need the bed.
Thanks so much, Mike. Appreciate
Thank it. Thank you, Beres. Love you. Bye-bye.
Love you, mate. Bye-bye.